2 Samuel chapter number 6 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. It's great to be here tonight. I'm thankful too. I've grown up in this church. I love every opportunity to come here and see familiar faces and family and friends. And last summer I was here, and Katie, my wife, was pregnant at the time. And since then we've had our baby Liv. And I think I have a picture tonight. Just wanted to show her off a little bit tonight. So she's excited to be here tonight too. But thanks again for having me, and I'm looking forward to this evening. So 2 Samuel chapter number 6. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?' So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day that you've given us, and thank you for this opportunity to come around your word and to study principles and truths found in your word. And God, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive exactly what you'd have for us to receive tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember several years ago, our family had the opportunity to visit London, and we were having a great time going and seeing different places. We had a lot of different tours lined up and things like that. And I remember one morning, we got up, and we had a full day scheduled ahead of us, and we went, and my whole family jumped inside the elevator, all six of us. And as we started to go down the elevator to the lobby, the elevator just kind of slammed to a stop, and then it started to go back up very fast, and then it kind of slammed to a stop again. And then it started to go down really fast, and it slammed to a stop. And we kind of started to get a little bit nervous about this. Does anybody have a fear of elevators in here? I don't know. And we started to get a little bit nervous, and I looked over at my sisters, Christine and Danielle, and they're holding on for dear life. They're kind of scared. And Larry and I, we're kind of making jokes, trying to make light of it. You know, my dad's trying to get the elevator phone. He's trying to fix the problem. And my mom is in the corner, like in the fetal position on the ground, holding on for dear life. And I remember we just kept on going up and down, and finally, they shut the power off to the elevator, and we were kind of just stuck there for a while. And I remember out of nowhere, really, the alarm started to go off in the elevator, and it was very loud, and it was a very annoying alarm sound. It wasn't consistent. It would kind of go off, and then it would stop. Then it would go off for a long time, then it would stop again. And I remember thinking, I just wish that alarm sound would stop. And right when I was thinking that, the elevator phone rang. And my dad answered it, and someone from the lobby said, "Will you please stop pressing the alarm button?" And I looked over, and my mom was just pressing that alarm button like nobody's business. And we were stuck on that elevator for about an hour. We were just sitting there, and finally they had to come and pry the doors open, and we kind of crawled out to a level and had to walk down the stairs. But we were just stuck for an hour. We couldn't move anywhere. In fact, we missed some of our appointments that day. We were late. We were just stuck. And you know, sometimes spiritually, especially in the summertime, it's real easy to just get stuck. It's real easy to just kind of lose momentum and lose forward progression, forward motion in our lives. And it's real easy just to kind of get stuck. And David in the Bible serves as a great example of someone who could recover spiritual momentum. David serves as a great example of someone who, if he got back off track, he would get back on track quickly and recover that spiritual momentum. And really, in the life of David, 2 Samuel chapter number 6 is a great chapter in the life of David. And really, three things are happening in this chapter. The first thing that's happening is unification. David is now finally king over the divided nations, and just as God promised years before, David has now become king. And so the first thing that's happening is unification. And the second thing that's happening is fortification. In 2 Samuel chapter number 5, the Philistines had a series of attacks on Israel, and God gave them the victory over every single one of those attacks. And so Israel's becoming stronger, they're becoming fortified. The third thing that's happening really in 2 Samuel chapter number 6 is sanctification. And it's all about spiritual progression. It's about what's happening spiritually. See, when David became king over the divided nation, the very first thing that he wanted to do was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. The Ark had been missing for about 70 years, and so David decides to bring back the Ark to Israel. The Ark was a special piece of furniture that represented the presence of God. And really, this was how the people met with God through the Ark. Today, it's much different. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so what David was wanting to do was to bring the Ark back to the center of Israel. And so even though there was unification and they were coming together, and even though there was fortification, really, there was no spiritual progression taking place. And so David wants to bring the Ark back to the center. And David was letting everybody know in his kingdom what his kingdom was really going to be all about. David was letting everybody know that his kingdom was not going to be about numbers or military strength. He wanted everyone to know that his kingdom was going to be about God's presence. And so David is seeking to bring the Ark to the center of Israel. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And that's exactly what David was doing. He was seeking the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed in our culture that it seems like everyone is trying to push God out of the center and not bring him to the center. Katie and I, my wife, we were walking around in a middle school in Oceanside, a local middle school, and I noticed this sign on the wall, and I took a picture of it, and the sign said, "What do you stand for?" And all the middle schoolers, they kind of went around, they were signing what they stood for, what they believed in. And you know, the overwhelming majority of those signatures of the middle schoolers said that they stood for gay rights and abortion. And that's what they stood for. And I think half of them didn't even know what those things meant, but they were just hearing it from everybody else around them. And that's what they were saying that they stood for. And David was letting everybody know, hey, God's going to be at the center of this kingdom, and God's going to be at the center of my life. In fact, 1 Chronicles 16 verse 11 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually." That's what David's heart's desire was. So tonight, if you have your notes with you, I want us to look at four principles that we can learn from this text tonight that I believe will be a help to us. So four principles about keeping God at the center of our lives. The first principle is this: passion for God leads to action for God. Passion for God leads to action for God. Really, this story in this text begins with David having a sincere, real desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And that passion that he had led to action. That passion that was in his heart led to some decisions that David made, some action. That's why the Bible says in James to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. We can't just sit around and do nothing. We need to have a passion for God that leads to an action for God. And so we see David's passion really displayed in two ways. First, in his plan. David's plan. Let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And when I first read that, I thought, you know, 30,000 men of Israel to go with David to get the Ark. That seems like a little bit much, to bring 30,000 soldiers along with you, maybe a little bit excessive. But the Ark had been stolen by the Philistines before. And David was saying, I'm not going to let that happen again. And David was, some historians say that David lined an 8-mile road with all these soldiers, protecting what was valuable to him. See, if we're going to have God at the center of our lives, it's not going to happen by accident. And if we want God to be the focal point in our lives, it's not just going to magically happen. We're going to have a plan, and we're going to have to put him there on purpose. And so David was putting his plan into action, gathering these soldiers. You know, if we want to have a consistent devotional life, we're going to have a plan. We're going to have to schedule that. It's not just going to happen. If we want God to be at the center of our finances, we're going to have to make a plan for that. We're going to have to schedule for that. And so David here had a plan. Secondly, I want us to see David's praise. David's praise. Let's look at verse number 5. "And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord of all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals." You know, David wasn't just going through the motions. That verse tells us that David was excited about what he was doing. He gathered the music together. He wanted everyone to know this was a celebration. David was excited about what he was doing. When my brother was going into sixth grade, he had a Sunday school teacher, Brother McCollum. I just saw him over here, and they had a competition in his sixth grade class too, and I think it was something like you had to try to guess what the name of the class was going to be, or pick the new name or for the new year what the class was going to be. And anyways, my brother Larry guessed the name for the sixth grade class, Preteens with Purpose. And I think something like that, that's what he picked. And the prize for whoever guessed the best name or got the closest could go to a Scandia, you know, a little amusement park, and they could bring a friend with them. Whoever they wanted to take with them, they could go to Scandia. And I remember my brother won that competition, and I just remember thinking, who's he going to take to Scandia? You know, that's going to be awesome. I wonder who's he going to take. And I remember I was sitting in my room, and Larry came in, and he said, "Hey, Matt, do you want to go to Scandia with me?" And I just remember thinking, wow, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be like the best day of my life, hanging out with my brother, going to Scandia. And so we went to Scandia that day. We had a blast. We had a lot of fun. I just remember thinking, you know, I can't believe my brother chose me to go to Scandia. Out of all his friends that he could have chose, he chose to go with me. And so we had a great time. We got back home that night. And I remember my brother, he went and jumped on his bed. And I was walking out of the room and he said, "Hey, Matt," he said, "come take my shoes off." And I kind of looked at him and said, "You know, no way, I'm not taking your shoes off." And he said, "But Matt, I took you to Scandia." And I remember thinking, ah, man, he did take me to Scandia, you know. So I went over there, and I untied his shoes for him. He was in sixth grade. I don't remember what grade I was in. I took his shoes off, and I put them on the floor, and I was like, I can't believe I did that, you know. And I walked outside the room, and he said, "Hey, Matt." And he wiggled his toes and said, "My socks too." And so I went back, and I said, "Okay, fine," you know, and I took his socks off. You know, for the next... about the next year of my life, whenever my brother asked me to take off his shoes and socks, I went over there and I felt obligated to do that, until one day I overheard my brother talking to some of his friends, and his friends were saying, "You know, Matt, or Larry, why did you even take Matt anyways? Out of all the people that you could have taken to Scandia, why did you take one of us? Why did you take Matt?" And I'll never forget what he said. It broke my little heart. He said, "I was going to take one of you guys, but my mom made me take Matt." And this whole time, I was thinking, you know, my brother's being so kind. You know, what a great brother. And this whole time, my mom had made him do it. You know, when I think about that, in this story, nobody was making David do what he was doing. David wasn't doing this out of obligation. He didn't feel like he had to do it. And he was excited about this. He had praise. And, you know, when you have a real passion for God, other people will take notice of that passion. And David was affecting everybody around him. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 13:4, and this is the parallel passage, same story. It says this, "And the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." And so David had this passion for God that led to action, and that passion was contagious, and all the people said, "Yeah, this is what we want to do," and they jumped on board. David had a real passion. You know, the Bible says, "If any man love God, the same is known of him." And if you have a real passion for God, people will take notice of that, and that's what was happening here. So the first principle is a passion for God leads to an action for God. The second principle tonight is this: it's not about our intentions, it's about God's instructions. It's not about our intentions, it's about God's instructions. David had very sincere intentions. David had great intentions. He wanted to bring the ark back. He wanted God to be at the center of his life, but he failed to follow God's instructions. And really, the next part of the story is unfortunate. Because David failed to follow the instructions in God's word, it resulted in the death of a man named Uzzah, and it did not go how David thought it would go. Notice in your outline, first of all, David's disobedience. Verse number 3. The Bible says this, "And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart." God had very clear instructions on how the ark was to be transferred. God had very clear instructions on how to handle the ark and proper procedures in handling the ark of God. And the new cart mentioned in verse 3 was not what God intended. I remember growing up, I really wanted to have horses at our house. And I always asked my dad if we could get some horses. And my dad knew that, you know, if you had horses, that was going to require some responsibility and some work. And I think he wisely knew that we wouldn't be able to handle that. And so we never got horses. But I remember some friends came that had horses, and my dad let them stay at our house for a couple months. And so this was kind of a trial run to see if we could take care of horses. And so I was so excited about having these horses. And I remember the first day that we had them, my mom said, "Hey, Matt, I want you to go feed the horses this morning." That's all she said. And I remember, I was like, okay, I'll go feed the horses. And I was kind of excited. And nobody really told me how to feed horses or what to give the horse. And so I went to the refrigerator. You know, I thought that's where I could find some good food for the horse. And I saw some carrots in there, and I thought that would be good. And so I grabbed a bag of carrots, And I went outside, and nobody told me, I learned this the hard way, that when you feed a horse a carrot, you need to put it in the palm of your hand and give it to him that way. And that's not what I knew how to do. And so I went to feed the horse, and I took a carrot, and I took it with my fingers, and I stuck out my hand, and that horse bit down on my finger as hard as it could. And I remember it hurt so bad, and the horse wouldn't let go. And I was kind of pulling the horse, and I panicked. I didn't know what to do. So I punched the horse in the face. I didn't want to hurt it. I like horses, but I panicked. I didn't know what to do. You know, nobody gave me clear instructions on how to feed that horse. Nobody told me the proper way to do that. But God's word is very clear when it comes to what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. God's instructions are very clear. See, in Numbers chapter 4, God specifically told them how they were to transfer this ark. It was to be carried by the Levites on poles through golden rings that were going to be attached to the ark, and they were to carry it that way. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, it said if you touched the ark, you would die. God had very clear instructions on how the ark was to be transferred. And when the Bible says in verse number 3 in 2 Samuel 6 that they used a new cart, this was not God's method. This was a new way. This was the way that the Philistines used to carry the cart. And David kind of just saw that the Ark of the Covenant was on a cart, and he thought, hey, that looks easy. Maybe it's convenient. I'll just do that. This will make the 8-mile journey back to Jerusalem. It'll make it maybe a little bit easier. And so David just adapted this new method. Look down at verse number 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. We have to remember that God's will must be done God's way. Amen. It's not about our intentions, it's about God's instructions. As Uzzah and these men were carrying the ark along on the cart, they were on the threshing floor, Nacon's threshing floor, and typically a threshing floor would be an uneven ground, and because the ark was on a cart, it shook a little bit, and Uzzah reaching forth touched the ark, and he lost his life. We have to remember that not only did the ark represent the presence of God, it also represented the holiness of God. That quality of God that represents his absolute purity, his glory, his absence of sin, and God's holiness has to be preserved. The Bible says in Psalms 96, verse 9, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear him, fear before him all the earth." 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be holy for I am holy." See, Uzzah should have known better. He took care of the ark his whole life. That was his job. He should have known better. He knew God's instructions. He knew how he was supposed to handle the ark, and he didn't do it. The ark would have never been in danger of falling. It would have never shook like it did if they were carrying it the way that they were supposed to. God cares about the details. God cares about the little things. And I'm sure that David and all these men thought that this is no big deal. This is kind of an insignificant detail. We can just take it on the cart. It's no problem. But God cares about the little things, because the little things turn into big things. And an insignificant detail that may seem small to us can turn into an enormous problem. I remember when my sister Danielle was turning 14 or 15 years old, we had a birthday party for her. And the whole time during this birthday party, my dad kept on saying, "Danielle, are you excited about your present? Are you excited about the gift that you're going to get?" And he was really building it up to all the kids. And he was saying, you know, "Everyone's going to love Danielle's gift. Are you guys excited?" And, you know, we were kind of, all the anticipation was building. What's Danielle going to get for her birthday? And I remember finally the night kind of came to an end. And we went outside. And my dad had called us all outside. He said, "We're going to go look at Danielle's gift." And we go outside. And outside of our house in the backyard was a goat. And my dad had bought a goat for my sister Danielle for her birthday. And when Danielle saw the goat, she started to cry. You know, she did not want a goat for her birthday. And I remember thinking, yes, we have a goat now. You know, this is awesome. And my dad, he still has a goat to this day. You know, goats are kind of strange animals. The other day we were in the backyard and we saw the goat do this. I think we have a picture of it. Jumped on top of a little pony horse. Just kind of hanging out up there. Just hopped on up there. You know, that little goat that Danielle got for her birthday, you know, it was real cute and everyone kind of laughed and Danielle cried, you know. That little goat turned into a big goat. And I remember that goat grew up and that goat turned vicious. That goat turned mean. Literally, that goat started to try to eat our dog and would attack it. And that goat, every time we'd come outside, would like put its head down and charge us. You know, that goat was crazy. I did try to ride it a few times. It didn't turn out well. But that little goat turned into a big goat. And that little thing turned into a big thing. And see, God cares about the smallest details because little things turn into big things. And something that may seem insignificant to us is a big deal to God. Little things turn into big things. We have to remember this. If it's in the Word of God, it's important to God. If it's in the Word of God, it's important to God. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure, and He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. We have to be careful and be faithful to the instructions found in God's Word. God's will must be done God's way. So David's disobedience, the second thing we see here is David's disappointment. Look at verse number 8. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David got upset. David was displeased. He was angry. David thought, here I am trying to do a good thing. I'm trying to put God at the center of my life, and this is how God repays me. And David gets upset. And many people think that way. You know, as soon as I start trying to live for God, things just go terribly. And David gets upset here. He's very displeased. He's disappointed. You know, this is so human nature that when we do wrong, we get upset at the consequences of our wrongdoing. David was not upset because Uzzah touched the ark. He was upset because God touched Uzzah. And David was displeased. He was angry at this. He thought this situation was unfair. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. See, we serve a just God. And sometimes we don't understand things that happen. Some things don't make sense to us, and we begin to question God, and we begin to question if God is fair. And Paul addressed the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 or 5. He says, judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And so Paul was saying, hey, don't jump to conclusions. We don't understand everything yet. God's ways are not our ways. We have to remember that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and 34, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? God's ways are past finding out. And whenever we begin to question God, we get in trouble. And David here was displeased. Not only David's disappointment, but notice David's decision. Verse number 9. Says this, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. David here was giving up. He was saying, if that's what it means to make God central, I'm done. David was saying, if this is how things are going to turn out, someone else can take the ark of God. And David here was giving up, and he made a very unwise decision. See, David had a misconception about God. David thought that God was out to get him. David had a misconception about God. In 2 Kings chapter number 2, God takes Elijah up into the whirlwind into heaven. And if you read the story, the sons of the prophets there, the Bible college students, they're really concerned about Elijah. And they're saying, where did he go? And, you know, maybe we should go look for Elijah after he's already gone up into heaven. And they say, maybe the Lord cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. See, they have the wrong idea of God. They thought God would just throw Elijah into some mountain. They said, let's go look for him. And David here had a misconception about God. And many people think that God is just up in heaven waiting for us to mess up, and God wants to hurt us or something like that. And David had a complete wrong idea of God. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says this, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed. Everybody say blessed. Blessed. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom. See, God wants to bless us. God is not out to get us. And David had the whole wrong idea of what was going on. And God blessed Obed-Edom. And the ark of God, the presence of God, blessed them. And the Bible says in Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be thou not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Can I just remind you tonight that we serve a great God? And David had this misconception. David was a little bit confused at what was going on. But God is faithful, and God is just, and God desires to bless us. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that Jesus wants to give us life more abundant. He wants us to have a great life, and He wants to bless us. But we have to remember, it's not about our intentions. It's about God's instructions. Principle number 3 is this. Your record is not as important as your recovery. Your record is not as important as your recovery. Amen. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. David tried. He messed up. He failed. He didn't have a good record, but he had a great recovery. Let's look at verse number 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." Because of the ark of God. So David went up and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. David realized the problem wasn't God. David realized the problem was David. And David had this understanding, and he bounced back. He recovers. It's not about your past record of how many times you failed and messed up. It's about how you recover and go back to God. We see a couple changes here from David. First, we see a change in his attitude. Verse number 12 at the end, it says, "Into the city of David with gladness." Verse 14 says this, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod." So David starts dancing. You know that word dancing literally means that David was jumping up and down because that's how happy he was. How many of you have ever been so excited or so happy in your life that you literally started jumping up and down? Has that ever happened to you before? That's happened to me a couple times. The first time was when I was 8 years old. My dad, he opened the Bible and he showed me the Romans Road. He showed me how to have a relationship with Jesus, and I accepted Christ. And I remember being so happy when I was 8 years old. I went back to my room and I had this little pull-out bed, and I pulled out the bed and I started jumping on the bed. That's how excited I was. I remember one time being at a Laker game, and the Lakers won. I was so excited. I was jumping around, giving everybody high fives. Not quite as spiritual as the first time, but still. David was very excited. He was literally jumping up and down. The Bible says, with all his might. David was excited. When God is at the center of your life, you'll have joy. Amen. When God is at the center of your life, you'll have happiness. You'll find joy. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." You know, sometimes we take the fruit of the Spirit and we turn it into a to-do list. And we read the fruit of the Spirit and say, okay, I got to have love, and I got to have joy, and I got to have peace and long-suffering. And so we mark those down. We turn it into a to-do list. But the fruit of the Spirit is not a to-do list. The fruit of the Spirit is a fruit list. Amen. And when we're walking with the Spirit and when God is at the center of our lives, these things will be byproducts. And so instead of marking off on our list, I got to have love today and I got to be joyful, if we're just walking in the Spirit and if God is at the center of our life, we'll be joyful. We'll have joy. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 20, "He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." And so David had a change in his attitude. He secondly had a change in his approach. And I imagine after the first time, what happened the first time around, I imagine they took this a little bit more seriously, maybe a little bit more cautiously. He approached this time really with humility. The Bible says in verse 14, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." That linen ephod meant just common clothing. It meant David wasn't wearing his kingly garments. He was wearing just kind of common clothes. And David was not trying to bring attention to himself. He was trying to bring attention to God. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So often our focus is on us, and we want everyone to see what we're doing, what we're accomplishing, and the focus is on us. And David was letting everybody know, this is not about me. And just by what he was wearing, he was letting everyone know, this is all about God. And he approached this time with humility. Also, he approached this time with generosity. Look at verse number 16. Verse 16 says this, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in this place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts," verse 19, "and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as to the women, as men, to everyone, a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house." I love that David gives everybody in the nation a gift. He goes and gives everyone a gift, and this was a time for celebration, and he was being very generous. And I love that everyone got a gift, showing that David cared about everyone. You know, in the will of God, there are no losers. In the will of God, God cares about everyone, and God has a place for everyone. Jesus said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions," and that word mansions just means room. And Jesus was saying, hey, in my Father's house, there's room for everyone. God's love extends to all people. The gospel is for everyone. And David was very generous. He was very humble during this time. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus kind of gives the church at Ephesus really a three-step process on if you have failed, a great way to recover. Okay, look at what he says if you have it in your notes, Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly unto thee and remove the candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. So the three-step process, if you've failed and you want to recover, here's what Jesus says. First of all, remember. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember what you should be doing, how you should be behaving. And then he says, repent, get right with God, confess that. And then he says, and do the first works, repeat. So remember, repent, and then repeat. Start doing those works again. And see, David messed up, he failed, but he had a great recovery. Completely changed his attitude, changed his approach. Lastly tonight, the last principle is this. Don't allow critics to shake your commitment. Don't allow critics to shake your commitment. We see the ridicule in verse number 20. The Bible says this, then David returned to bless his household. A man of God doesn't forget about his family. And I love that David gives everyone a gift, but now he turns and he's going to go to his family and showing he cared about his family. And David returned to bless his household. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. Michael, David's wife, she sees all this happening. And earlier we read that she despised David in her heart. And she comes out and she says, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovereth himself from the maidservants, and being very sarcastic and really ridiculing and criticizing David. And she wasn't talking about a modesty issue here. We know that the Bible says that David was wearing a linen ephod. What she was talking about was the fact that David was not wearing his king garments. And what she was saying is, David, you need to act like a king. David, this is embarrassing. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself in front of the servants. And she was completely ridiculing and criticizing David. And so we see Michael, she was not concerned about God. She was not even concerned about David. She was concerned about herself. She was concerned about what people might think of her. And just like Saul, her father, who always was concerned about what people were thinking about her, she was concerned with her image. And so she criticizes. You know, we can remember that every decision for Christ will be disputed for certain. Anytime we decide to put God at the center of our lives and we make a spiritual step of progression, there's going to be some criticism and opposition that comes our way. In college, I played basketball a little bit. And sometimes we would go into, Brother Schellenberg knows, we would go into some hostile environments sometimes. And we would go into places that didn't like us or would always try to make fun of us and yell at us and things like that. And I remember one time I was in the game. And I caught the ball kind of on the sideline, and we were in this gym in the stands. The crowd was just kind of yelling at us the whole time, saying different things. And I caught the ball. My number was 21, and somebody from the stands said, hey, 21, I didn't know Barbies played basketball. And I was just thinking, okay, thank you for that. You know, that was really encouraging. And, you know, whenever we make a decision for God, we can expect opposition. We can expect critics to come our way. And Michael was seeing all this happening, and she was being irritated by all of this, and she was displeased David in her heart, and so she begins to ridicule. So we see the ridicule, also the response. And I really love David's response here. Verse number 21. And David said unto Michael, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. I love David's response. He said, it wasn't for you. What I was doing wasn't for you. It was for the Lord. And David showed his pure motives, and that should be the desire of all of our hearts, that we can say at the end of the day, hey, it wasn't for anyone around me, it was for the Lord. And David had pure motives and a pure desire. Verse number 22, David said, and I will yet be more vile than thus. David said, I'm going to keep on doing this. I'm going to keep going, and I will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. David said, hey, I'm going to keep on doing this. I'm not going to allow criticism to shake my commitment. I'm going to just keep on going. And he said, those maidservants that you're talking about, they'll respect that. They'll honor that. They'll understand. And David said, I'm not going to let this shake my commitment. If you are serving God with a right heart and people come along and they criticize you, just keep going anyways. Amen. Just say, I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to keep doing it even more. That's what David said. You know,
during this whole process of David bringing the ark back to Israel and David signifying, I want God to be at the center of my kingdom and I want God to be at the center of my life. It's believed that David wrote Psalms 105, the first four verses. The Bible says this: "I'll give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." David sought after the Lord. That was the desire of his heart. David had a passion for God that led to action for God. David understood that it wasn't just about having good intentions. It was about following God's instructions. David learned that it's not our recovery is more important than our record. And David did not let critics shake his commitment. And tonight, I know we're in the middle of summer, but I just want to challenge you. Keep God at the center of your life. And if you've wavered a little bit and God is not occupying the central position in your life, then just like David, recover and get back on track and pursue the Lord and seek the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight.